and others spread branches that they'd cut from the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Then the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him saying it. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? You've made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him. But they feared him, because the whole crowd were amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anybody says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Father, we pray that this morning you might help us to profit from the word that you've given. Lord, that it wouldn't just remain in our heads, but it would affect our hearts. Lord, we look to you for a changed life. Lord, I come to you as one who is not content with being myself as I am, but needing to be transformed. And Lord, you know those here, Lord, who hunger and thirst to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be changed. Lord, as we've spent time being built up and encouraged this morning, as we've spent time giving and sharing and singing and praying, we thank you that your work is going on, your spirit is working in our lives. Now, as we've read your word and consider it together, continue on, won't you? And work in us, Lord, and send us from this place conscious of your dealings with us, your good dealings. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is the first message I'm bringing you from what is the fifth section in this book of Mark that we've been going through. And a very, very significant turning point has been arrived at. We've arrived at Jerusalem, and the first few verses, the entry into Jerusalem is very significant, isn't it? I can't believe it. I can't quite believe it. We haven't been in Mark very long, have we? And the pace of the book is such that it just seemed a few minutes ago we're in Galilee. Just a few minutes ago we were sort of gathering disciples and teaching and giving parables and doing miracles. And now we're already... It's time. The time has come. We're in Jerusalem. And the things that start to happen, the tone has changed. The tone has changed. Jesus curses a fig tree. I haven't seen Jesus do anything like that before. He's only ever blessed, hasn't he? Healed the sick, cast out evil spirits. And now this tree is just there, and by the end of the reading, it's standing there dead. Something's happening. And he teaches in such firm words, doesn't he, about prayer and the how important prayer is. And
But to pray aright, to pray with a wrong attitude, with the wrong, how devastating it can all be. There's a shadow. We're under the shadow of the cross, aren't we? We're coming to the shadow of the cross. We've arrived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, I know some of you have been and visited the place, and you know, people have been visiting that city for thousands and thousands of, you know, really it's been a site of pilgrimage for people all around the world. And in recent times, people travel up there and visit on holiday for business because they live there, because of a religious festival, because there's religious festivals going on, there's Muslim festivals, there's Jewish festivals, there's Christian festivals, you name it. People stream up to Jerusalem, and it's, if you've been there, you'll know that it's situated really at the almost the highest point in the land, and you really have to go up to Jerusalem if you're traveling there. You have to kind of do this winding journeys very often on the roads, and it's quite arduous, and Jesus and the others have come from the Galilee and they've come down into the Jordan Valley. It gets lower and lower and lower to the lowest place on earth. It gets hotter and hotter. Then you take a right turn and there's this snaking road going up into the mountains. You can't see the city. It's, you know, when you climb mountains, you think you've arrived at the peak, don't you? And you get there and you realize there's another one up beyond. It's like that, and you just keep going. It's higher and higher and higher and higher. And then at a certain moment, it depends which direction you approach it from, there's this moment where you see Jerusalem. You see it. There it is. There's the city. That's the city. The city spoken of by David. The city where the great events took place. The city of worship where the temple stood. There it is. You see it white and glistening up at the top. It's really quite exciting. And people, whether they're tourists or whatever their reasons, they kind of get excited. I don't know what your holiday experiences are like. You get quite excited when you're going away somewhere special. You're looking forward to being there. Maybe something's going to be going on. It's a chance to do something you don't normally do. Of course, there's visiting the shops and all the rest of it. There's an expectation, you know, if it's a beautiful city, to see beautiful artworks. I don't know what you enjoy doing on holiday, taking in the views and all the rest of it. And the people at this time, as we're reading this, in the main, people's hearts and attitudes are very light. They're going up to Jerusalem. There's a sense of expectation. It's a holiday. It's a festival. I've got my uncle and my aunt and the kids and all the rest of it, and it's all happening. And we're making this great trip up to the city. And that exciting moment when we see the city, oh, we're nearly there. We're nearly there yet. We're nearly there. And everybody's excited. And we're going to do different things. Like on holiday, you get to go on a donkey. I mean, how often does any of us go on a donkey? Except for on holiday, you might get a donkey ride. And shopping, we tend to be very practical about the shops, don't we? We go around, we just go down to Aldi and we get a couple of bags full of goodies from Aldi. That wasn't an advert, it's just a fact. And do what you need to do, but maybe you can, this time you get to go to the shops that you don't normally go to, you know, and like look in the gift shops and, you know, relax a bit. And it's all going to be very exciting and big views, new cities, get the postcards, get the pictures. And then when you get to it, what's it like very often when you get there? You know, it's crowded. People are rude. You get elbowed. You get ripped off in the shops. You know, oftentimes, you know, the view, there's somebody standing there trying to charge you for taking a photograph. I don't know if your experience, sometimes holidays don't quite match up to your expectations. That you meet greedy people and pushy people and all the rest of it. And all these people are going up to Jerusalem and they've got high expectations and high hopes. This is the highest and most holy holiday. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he is very, very clear in his mind and in his heart exactly what he's going to do. He knows why he's going. If you put it like this, in fact, he's going to work. He's going to work. Everybody else is kind of on holiday. But he's going to work. And yes, it's the big festival, but he has a work to do. That's a very different view, isn't it? And there's this whole issue of the donkey. It's not a donkey ride on a beach, is it? It's not a holiday. It's the most unusual situation, isn't it? As he's approaching up into Jerusalem, as he's going there, he is absolutely fixed in what he's going to do. But I'm really conscious as well, I don't know about you, but there's other people who are very, very clear in their minds what they're there to do. The shopkeepers, they know, they can see the crowds coming. They're rubbing their hands. They're getting ready. This is their big annual opportunity to rake it in. They're going to rake it in, aren't they? They know what they're to do. And the religious authorities, they know exactly what they're going to do. they're going to reassert their dominance and their position in society. They're the ones, they're the power brokers of it all. And there's something else, a little cancer, real nasty cancer in the midst of it all. The one thing else they're going to do, they are going to stop Jesus. They're going to stop Jesus from doing the thing that he's set to do. They're going to make it absolutely clear who's boss, and Jesus is not Lord. That's absolutely clear. There's a tension growing as Jesus goes up the hill. Everybody's fairly carefree, I imagine, or various different minor preoccupations that we have in life. Jesus is very serious. There's something very serious he's come to do, and there are some serious people in the city, and they are ready for him, and they are going to meet him. There's going to be a showdown. Judgment is coming. They're going to meet face to face. They're going to sort this thing out. It's going to be going one way or the other. One party or the other is going to come out of this, not both. It's getting nasty. Jesus knows. And they know what they have to do. They are going to kill Jesus. That's what's going to happen. Somewhere in the midst of the crowds and the holiday makers and the pushing and the shoving and the materialism, somehow Jesus is going to get pushed out and silenced and put down and put out. And they're going to be able to carry on doing what they've always done without being able to be accountable to anybody. That's what's going to happen. Seems such a long way, doesn't it, from Galilee and the lakeside and all the rest of it and the petty people and their little quibbles. I was almost tempted this morning, I think if we'd had a little bit more time, to ask somebody from the Mark drama here, because we've quite a few of us are getting ready for a Mark drama, to just recap what we've seen so far in the course of the gospel. I mean, what was the first thing? Jesus' baptism and temptation, followed by his beginning of the preaching of the gospel. What happened? Started calling disciples, didn't he? Can you do it? Are you building up in your confidence? I'm not going to back out of this one, I think. But it's all coming to a head. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's all coming to a head. And people have made up their minds. People have made up their mind. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the kings would give orders to the priests. And if there was going to be a battle, a big showdown, a confrontation, they would send the priest out to stand in front of all the people assembled to fight. And they say, right, if you've just got married, just go home. Spend a nice year with your wife. This battle's not for you. You just built yourself your first home. Go home. Go and live in your house. You know, battle isn't for you. If you've just started a vineyard and you've started planting something, go home and enjoy. Make sure you've eaten the fruit before you come out and fight and risk your life. Or if you haven't got stomach for this, if you haven't got stomach for this, go home. God is able to save. He's able to save by the many or by the few. And I feel that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been sort of sorting everybody out, because now there is no turning back. They're in Jerusalem. It's happening now. And anybody who's in is in, and anybody who's out is out. And it's judgment time. It's judgment time in Jerusalem. It all starts with this donkey, riding on a donkey. I'm sure that donkey is put out there every single Passover. I'm sure it's been put out there by that family every single year. I'm sure they put it out there as part of their general celebrations, just like people put up Christmas trees and all the rest of it. They put up this thing, they put out this donkey, an untied donkey, because somewhere in their history, a prophet by the name of Zechariah, years and years and years ago, said, "And behold your king coming to Jerusalem riding on a donkey." And so tradition grows up. Somebody every year puts out a donkey, an untried donkey, and it's a bit like putting out the Christmas decorations and all the rest of it, and it's all part of the party, and it's all part of the celebration. No, Jesus is going to ride on this. This isn't tradition. This isn't just annual celebrations. This has meaning. This has meaning. And the people are quite surprised, aren't they, when somebody says, "I'll have that donkey. My master's going to ride on that donkey." We had Marilyn here this morning. Marilyn and her husband, one of the things they do is they break horses. And they breaking a horse is not an easy matter. Breaking a donkey, is harder. It's harder than breaking a horse. Now, many of you here, I suspect, if you got on an unbroken horse, would find yourself very soon being taught a lesson by that horse from the ground, right? You'd find yourself on the ground. If you decided to just get on a donkey first time without any preparation whatsoever, never been ridden before, I've got a funny feeling the donkey's going to come out on top, right? Not when Jesus gets on it. Jesus just gets on that thing. You know, animals are not stupid. I think sometimes animals have got more than we do. They seem to understand something intuitively that we seem to struggle with. We get, why are we so complicated? Do you think cows get complexes about being cows? They don't, do they? It doesn't seem to. We're so complicated. An animal knows when the creature it's with, or whether it's safe, whether it's good, whether it should be led, who's leading, who's in charge. Jesus sits on that donkey, and it's like that donkey belonged to him for all time. It was completely safe, guided, governed. The donkey knows who the king is. Can you imagine one of these Pharisees jumping on the back of one of those donkeys? How long would one of those Pharisees lasted on the back of that donkey? Pushing, pulling, kicking, shoving, fighting with the donkey until eventually they try to master and break the thing. Jesus just gets on. Because Jesus is Lord of creation, isn't he? Jesus can say to the wind and the waves, be still, and they are still. Jesus rides on this unbroken donkey as if he'd been doing it all his life. Because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And everybody's like, hang on a minute. He's riding on the donkey. He's riding on the donkey. And it starts to stir something. You know, often the celebrations, the Christianity that's latent in this country. There's so much latent Christianity in this country, isn't there? In our institutions, in our traditions, and all the rest of it. But like in the Judean desert, if you go out into the desert and you take off a little bit of ground, a meter by a meter, and it's all completely arid, and you get some water, and you just water it every single day. There are seeds underneath the ground, even in the desert, and you'll get flowers. And plants will just grow up in the middle of the desert. And all these latent traditions, people have got this, got so much Christianity in the water here, isn't there? But so little faith. So little faith. And with a bit of the workings of the Spirit, these latent traditions can come alive, can't they, into real faith. And as they see Jesus riding on a donkey coming into the city, they're starting to go, oh, Hosanna, look at this. I wonder what was in all of their hearts. You think people were saying, well, I'll say Hosanna, because I know that's what we're supposed to do, but I don't think this is going to come off well. I don't know where this thing is going. Could get ugly. Why do people love a fight? People love a fight. They love watching fights, don't they? They'll pay good money to go and watch people bash each other's brains out. People love violence, it seems. And they're following. Oh, it's all quite excited. Here comes King David, the new David, the Messiah. Maybe there's somebody in the crowd who's different. Maybe there's somebody in the crowd whose heart is being strangely warmed, and they're thinking to themselves, he just sat on the donkey that Zechariah spoke about. Could this be the king? Is this Jesus, the one we've been waiting for? One of the things I love about donkeys, I don't know what you think of donkeys, but donkeys are not aggressive. Look, they're not aggressive creatures, aren't they? You can't imagine, let's go to war. What we need is an army of donkeys. Let's all get some donkeys and we'll go and conquer the world. It's not what you think of, is it, really? You get horses. You get some horses, and you can, you know, people took horses and they rode over Asia, they rode over Europe. The Mongols came from, basically from China into Hungary on their horses and smashed everything in their way. They went down to Egypt. The Romans went out on their horses. Emperors came on their great white chargers in all their finery and their glory and their pomp and their circumstances and conquered and subdued nations. The great kings of the earth in all their pride and their arrogance and glory, bringing nothing but misery and taking and oppressing in their wake. Here comes King Jesus. Riding on a donkey. He's the King of Peace. Maybe somebody's thinking, maybe we could have some peace. Maybe peace will come into our lives. Maybe this Jesus will do that thing that we've want more than anything, the thing we crave and hunger after that we never seem to get. Maybe at last we might have some peace. Maybe some people there are believing in their praise. Maybe the person who put out the donkey starts thinking, you know, I'm glad I've put out that donkey every year. Suddenly I feel really excited. It's like something good is going on. Jesus is going forward. And you know, back in Zechariah, the whole context of that passage was that when the king came, the nations that had once oppressed them would be turned and changed and become fellow worshippers with them. Maybe instead of all this fighting, all this conflict, because you're foreigners, because you were born on this side of the tracks, because of the color of your skin, because of your background, maybe you and I could lay down and our swords and turn them into plowshares. Maybe we could build something together. Maybe we could be one. Maybe instead of all this hatred, there might be love, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of God. Maybe these are the sort of things people are trying to. And there's Jesus riding in on a donkey, and they start to give him a royal welcome, don't they? Okay, here is the contender. Here is the contender. I mean, they used to, in the old boxing things, you used to throw your hat in the ring, didn't you? Is that right? People sitting around, and there'd be a guy standing in that prize fight. He goes down to the fair, and there'd be a guy there. I'm the king. I'm the boss. I'm the man. And everybody would be standing around watching, and somebody would throw his hat in the ring and say, well, here comes the contender. Here comes the contender. Here comes Jesus. And when the moment he steps on that donkey and the crowd starts to say, he's coming, the king is coming, it's happening now, it's judgment time, something is going to happen. And this Passover is not going to be like all the other Passovers. Everything is going to change. We're going to see something happening here in the city, aren't we? It's quite interesting, isn't it? As he goes into the city, he heads straight for the temple. Verse 11, he goes straight for the temple, the place where God is worshipped. And have you noticed the way that he observes everything in the temple? He has a very close look at everything there. That's quite interesting because this is the Passover. And during the Passover, the priest's responsibilities and duties was to go around into people's houses and make a very, very close inspection of everything to make sure everything was ready and prepared for the Passover. Certain things had to be in place. Principally, the most important thing that had to be absent was yeast, right? You've got to clean the houses. Mega spring clean, like you wouldn't believe, right? No yeast in any of the houses. And Jesus comes into the temple. He looks around, doesn't he? He makes this very careful evaluation of what's going on in the temple. And he's looking around. Is it ready for the Passover? Is the place ready? Is there anything still to do? Or is everything as it should be? He's looking, isn't he? He's looking to find whether the priests and the leaders and everybody, whether everything is ready. And I'm sure he didn't find a speck of dirt in the place, wouldn't you imagine? The place was probably spotless, I would have thought. But what is the significance of leaven? What happened? What's the leaven all about? Do you remember what happened in the book of Exodus, in the great Passover, the first Passover? Do you remember what happened? Why there was unleavened bread? Because God came in power. The praying was over. The hoping was over. The pain was over. He came. The angel of the Lord came amongst them and said, it's time to leave. And when God's moving, you have to move. When he says go, it's time to go. And they didn't have time to let their bread rise and all the rest of it. They just took what they had and they went. They obeyed the Lord. And I don't think it's that important, really, whether there's any leaven in the temple or not. Were they ready to obey the Lord? Were they ready to welcome the king? Were they really ready for what Passover is all about? Because when people celebrate Passover every year, they're not just looking back and saying, oh, what God did in the past, are they? They're saying, one day the Messiah will come and he will save us. The time will come. You know, our communion, we have a regular communion, don't we? And we often read from 1 Corinthians, and we say something like this: every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, and then we say, until he comes. And you can say that so many times over the course of the years, and apparently he hasn't come, and you can start finding yourself drifting off into a little sort of religious sleep, can't you? Until he comes, it doesn't mean anything, it just becomes a tradition, it's something we do. But Jesus is coming. He's coming. He came, the power of God came to Egypt and they were set free. Jesus came to Jerusalem. The king appeared in the temple. His promises are not vain. Is there faith? Is there faith in the earth? At the time of his appearing, will he find faith? And he comes into the temple. Did he find faith in the shopkeepers? Already excited that maybe the Messiah will come and I'll be able to serve him. I'll give him a fantastic discount. It's just, they've given up. They're out for themselves. There's no place for God, even in his own house. In the place where all the prayer and the worship and it's all beautiful and clean. But there's no place for God. That's a pretty damning indictment, isn't it? Jesus comes around. I'm sure the Pharisees have got very high standards for everybody else. Jesus wants to know whether they live up to them themselves. Are they ready? Are they ready? A donkey, the bread, the wine. You know, it's one thing to have all those things in place. Some place you have a communion cup, you got it all, got the right table, got all the stuff there. Is there faith? Is there faith? How are you saved? How are you saved? By faith. Without faith, it is impossible, impossible, impossible to please God. So perhaps we're not surprised to find that Jesus at his appearing does not seem pleased. He doesn't seem pleased because he doesn't find faith. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 1 that the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the first day. You know, in Israel, amongst the Jews, things are different, okay? We do things slightly differently. For example, the day begins when the sun goes down and the first star appears, and that's the beginning of the day. And you kind of plan your day, and then you go to sleep, and then in the morning you wake up refreshed, and you do the thing that you planned. And so we see Jesus here going into the temple, making a full exam, an evaluation of when I wake tomorrow. When I wake tomorrow, what must I do? And he makes his assessment of the place, and then he goes back and he sleeps and he wakes the following day, ready to do God's will. Ready to do God's will. And the first thing it appears in verses 12 through to 14 is to find some breakfast. The first thing. What do you like without breakfast? You any good without breakfast? I'm a bit dodgy without my tea and toast. My cup of coffee, marmalade on toast. I am firing on two cylinders without that, I'll be completely honest with you. Jesus wants his breakfast. He wants his breakfast. Strength for the day. And there is this tree, this lovely tree, this fig tree with all its leaves upon it. And in that region of the world, one of the finest delicacies. I don't know what you think about a nice breakfast. We have to have a fairly starchy breakfast here, don't we? You know, because it's so cold. When it's warm, when it's on holiday, fruit, yogurt, isn't it? That sort of thing. You know, it's all light foods. And there is probably no greater delicacy than the first figs, bakurot. They're absolutely delicious, sweet, tender, delicious little figs. Very rare, hard to come by, not all very, you know, you've got to be quick to catch them. The birds will have them and all the rest of it. And Jesus obviously is looking to have bakurot for breakfast. Delicious, sweet, tender meal. But you know, Jesus is always fulfilling scripture, isn't he? Nothing he does is by accident. There's nothing arbitrary in Jesus' life. There's a verse in the prophet Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. You can look there if you wanted to. When Hosea is reflecting on the spiritual condition of the nation at the time when he's writing. And he says, thinking back to the time of the Passover, he says, when the Passover happened, when it first happened, when God first came and found Israel, It was like finding bakurot. It was like looking on the tree and finding this sweet, tender, yielding, loving, easy, delicious thing. Israel, I found faith. Faith. Where's it gone? What's happened? You know, later in the prophet Jeremiah, the prophets use figs quite a lot as an illustration, but in the prophet Jeremiah, he talks about this basket of figs left out in the hot sun. And they've all got over. You know what happens to figs? You know, in the sun, they get overripe, they split, and they kind of fur up with yeast, and they just become so totally kind of like corrupt. What's happened to you? What's happened to our relationship? Once upon a time, there's something so sweet and so good. How come now you might as well just be idolaters. You're just like you're worshipping another god. And there's Jesus looking for bakurot, looking for faith, looking for a sweet, yielded readiness to please the Lord. And as he's sifting through all the leaves and stuff like that, there's nothing. It's empty. It's just leaves. Useless. Pointless. Unable to satisfy. And there's a finality in verse 14 on his judgment, isn't there? Never again. Never again will anybody eat from this tree. It's shocking, isn't it? And it's an object lesson, clearly. Because it seems to me that you can say, well, you know, Jesus, with the greatest of respect, it's not the season, bro. He makes the wind and the waves obey him. The donkey just submits. Why won't the tree? But the real question is not about trees, is it? What about you? What about me? What about the leaders in Jerusalem? Why, if the donkey and the wind and the waves, why won't you? Why is there no faith? Why don't you believe? All these things, all the miracles, the wonders, the goodness of God. Why is there no faith? No faith. Well, you know, it's not the season. It's not the season. Tell me, when's the season for faith? When's the time to believe? About now. All the time. Jesus is Lord. And it seems that as the things that he saw in the temple in verse 11, he's kind of acting out in verse 14, isn't he? And then in verse 15, he begins to then go and do. And he goes and quite literally hits the shops, doesn't he? He hits the shops. Zechariah is all about the coming king. Hosea is about idolatry in the temple during the festivals. There's a brooding here, isn't there? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to the Lord's house. And he should find everything in place. Everything should be ready. But instead, there is so much that Jesus has to do. Why does Jesus have to do so much? Why does he have to pay such a heavy price? Why is there so much work to do when all the preparations should have been done? He has to clean the whole house from top to bottom, doesn't he? He has to sweep it clean. All the things, it's not yeast that's the problem. It's in here. And they're not waiting, they're not hoping, they're not expecting. They're just setting out the store for another day of business. Business as usual. Why haven't the priests done this? Why haven't the priests done their work? Why is the place not ready to receive its king? What's he say? Looking for? What's he looking for? The king wants his breakfast. But all he's finding is leaves. It's a bit like going to a French restaurant. You want dinner? You get a little piece of meat like this. Something like that. okay, maybe it's your cup of tea, okay? But it's not satisfying. The Lord is not satisfied with his house, is he? Verse 17, the real nub of it. You see in verse 17, he begins to quote Isaiah chapter 56. And there in Isaiah chapter 56, he says what the house of the Lord is supposed to have been, what he expected to find, what he should reasonably have found. It is a house of prayer for all nations. That there should be people from all around the world, of all tribes, tongues, and nations, who should have heard of the glory of God, and have been changed by the lives of the people of God, and so impressed by what they see in their lives that they too turn from being enemies from God to becoming, how may I know the Lord? How can I come with you up to Jerusalem? And he comes to Jerusalem, and it should be all these people, Idumeans and Arabians and Romans, on their knees, praying, worshipping God. But what is it? It's just the usual suspects. You don't seem to have really made much of an impression on anybody else. And they're just doing business as usual. Just another year, another Passover. And seemingly their leaders are planning pretty viciously to make sure that it stays that way and that they like it that way. And he says, quoting Jeremiah this time, it's quite clear to me that this place has fallen into the wrong hands. The wrong people are in charge. No wonder they're a little perturbed. What is it? What do you think they're robbing God of? What do you think they're robbing? He says this is a den of robbers. What do you think they're taking? His praise, I would say. The glory of God, aren't they robbing God of his glory? See, what's supposed to happen, what Isaiah foresaw, was that the exile was coming when the temple was first destroyed, that the people would be scattered and sent into the nations, and out in the world, they would live such different lives once they reconnected with their faith and belief again, that it would make such an impression on people that when they came back after the exile, they'd bring all these people with them. But it seems it didn't happen. It was just them, still them. Nothing had changed. And who's to blame? The leaders. The leaders, quite evidently. Because they were supposed to glorify God in the world, and the whole world was going to, supposed to become. And when the king came, when Jesus came, he was to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, ruling and reigning over all these people. But what have you got? A market. A show. A tradition. Nothing. Nothing to please the Lord, no faith. He's looking through the fruit, and he's looking for the fruit, and it's just leaves. And do you know what's really sad? In verse 18, instead of saying, you know what they could be saying is, I think, you know, maybe he's got a point. You know, maybe there's more we could have done. Maybe we haven't had our attitudes right. Maybe we've been slack. Maybe we've been self-centered. Maybe, no, all they say is, how can we stop Jesus? I hate this. I don't want to listen to it anymore. He's unpleasant. He's rocking the boat. It's unsettling us. Let's silence Jesus. Let's get rid of Jesus. Jesus takes a long view, doesn't he? In verses 20, 25, all that's over. He goes back to his lodgings, and then the following morning, they step out onto the Mount of Olives. And Mount of Olives, if you know, there's like a mount, then there's a valley, and on the other side of the valley, you've got the mount on which the temple stands. And it is a beautiful view. It really is a fantastic view. I mean, compared to being in the city and all the push and the grind and all the religious artifacts and the rip-off and all the rest of it, it's nice just to be able to stand back and look at the city and go, oh, there's the city of the Lord kind of thing, you know, when you don't have to get too close to people. And there they are, coming out in the morning. Must have been a beautiful sight. And Peter is struck by the presence of this dead tree. It's amazing that he's surprised, really, isn't it? But I'll tell you why I think it is surprising that the tree is dead. Because I think I've said it before, Jesus, as far as I'm aware, and the whole through the gospel, hasn't cursed anything, has he? Has he killed anything? Cursed anything? Yeah, he's criticized the Pharisees absolutely most definitely. He's warned them. But in terms of actually cursing anything or anyone, I can't think he has. And now, for the first time, we realize that Jesus can bless. Oh, Jesus can bless. But Jesus can curse too. And the same power that brings life from the dead and sight to the blind can take a tree and cut it down in a moment, and it will never bear fruit again. Because in the end, you see, when Jesus prays, the power of Jesus' prayer is the person to whom he prays, Almighty God. And when God answers prayer, nothing in heaven or earth can stand. He is Lord. He is Lord. And when he prays with a pure heart to God, as he does, what he says is what happens, because all the power of God is available. And you remember in the Old Testament, there were two hills, weren't there? Mount Gerizim, I can't remember what the other one's called, Ebal. One on which the children of Israel stood and blessed, and the other on which the children of Israel stood and cursed. Because in the Old Testament, there are blessings and curses in the covenant. And here we see Jesus standing on the mountain, he's pronounced so many blessings, hasn't he? So many blessings, and they should bless him in return. But what do? They curse. And so now judgment time has come, and the curse begins. Because he says this mountain. You see where it says this mountain be cast into the sea? He's not referring to some any arbitrary mountain, is he? He's looking at the temple. He's looking at Jerusalem. This mountain. This mountain. The time has come. You see, what happened when it was sent into exile before was they were scattered through the world. And the idea was they'd be scattered through the world and they would change the world. They would bring faith to the nations. They'll say, look, if you don't trust the Lord, this is what will happen to you. He's a great and only God. Believe in him and he'll save you also. He'll bring us back to the land and so on. It didn't obviously really happen as expected. So he's saying, it's going to be a second exile. We're going to scatter this temple through the world. If you won't bring people to God, then I'll send you out to the people. I'll send you out to the people. And there, out in the world, this temple, this new temple, out in the world, and there, the nations will have opportunity to worship if you will not let them come in here. Prayer is powerful, isn't it? Prayer is so, so powerful. And evidently, it's quite dangerous too. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. You see, what was happening in that temple at that time, there was lots of prayer going on, I've no doubt. There was all sorts of prayers. But sadly, the leadership of that church, what were they actually praying? One of the things they were praying was, let's stop Jesus. Isn't it? Isn't that one of the things they were praying in the temple at that time? Let's stop Jesus. I don't want him going any further. Show us a way. Show us how we can carry on the way we're carrying on without being changed and affected. Show us the way to put this upstart Jesus in his place. Show us how we might have mastery over him. If you pray like that long enough and hard enough, you think you're going to get a blessing? You're going to pray a curse on your head, aren't you? Because God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Believe on him. Listen to him. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is King. It can so badly backfire. Do you think Jesus hated that tree? Not a bit. Not a bit. But a judgment time come? Yes, it had. Yes, it had. You help us, Andy?